Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you that you have given us your word and that it instructs us on this life, how to walk with Jesus. It gives us the patterns that we need to follow and we need to learn from it. We need to absorb it. We need to soak it up. And then we need to speak it. We glorify you no more than we glorify you than when we speak your words. Andy covered in the beginning about how our nation is in a war. We have an issue. Our nation is torn. Lord, I pray that the men of God and women of God will rise up and they won't have that spirit of fear. There's nothing to fear because we know you are in control. And even when things are at their worst, you are still in control. So Lord, please fill us with your Holy Spirit today. Fill us with everything you're going to give us so that we can go and do, and we can glorify Christ, and we can save souls from hell. Because that is the ultimate goal. That is the true freedom. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I did have a cool video I wanted to show, but we couldn't do it, so it's no big deal. And I want you to think of the last time a friend or a stranger or an old acquaintance witnessed to you. That might take a while, right? How about this? A track handed to you. You see, that's why the tracks were given to you this morning. Because when you leave here today, take that track and get it in someone else's hands that needs it. You're going to find them because they're right outside the doors. They're not hard to find. I often wonder at how many times I missed opportunities to witness what that person's life might be like today. Those are the ones that I messed up, that I missed, where I should have stepped forward and I didn't. You see, when I talk about this, I'm not perfect in it either. So don't think that because you were weak in a moment, that I wasn't either. You see, we all have that issue. But we can overcome that issue. Or what has happened to those I have witnessed to who I have not seen? Witness encounters may be difficult. Some may actually be easy. Others you may leave and think, I don't know what happened here. I don't even know what happened. But I promise you, when we go through the scripture today, you're going to see those very points that I just pointed out. Your family, probably going to be hard. I know some of you have told me that's the hardest ones you have, is your family. Your friends before salvation, well, they're probably not going to speak to you again. You never know, they might. How about your neighbors? Maybe, maybe not. But I tell you this right now, your coworkers, you witness to them and they can watch you. They're going to watch your actions. They're going to watch and see. Today we're going to look at the lengths Paul and his company would go to evangelize, to make disciples, and to start churches. I have a quote from Martin Luther. If he have faith, the believer cannot be restrained. He betrays himself. He breaks out. He confesses and teaches this gospel to the people at the risk of life itself. Now that's brave, isn't it? At the risk of your own life, you're going to preach the gospel. This is what Martin Luther says the believer does. Do we know what happened to him? Yeah, he gave his life. So today we're going to start in Acts 16. Could put that up. And I'm going to break that down real fast and go through it. This is a map, and the reason the map's up is I want to show you the lengths that Paul would go to, and he didn't even get discouraged. And of course, he had Silas with him and Timothy. But we're really going to work out of Acts 16:11. So this is just going to be quick. Paul and Silas, they leave on their first missionary journey up out of Antioch, and they're headed up to Lystra. I don't know if you could see it. Lystra is like, you'll see there, Paul and Barnabas are mistaken for gods. That's Lystra. This is where they picked Timothy up. From there, Phrygia and Galatia, they're going all around, and they have a directive from the elders to strengthen the churches there. They're going around there. Now, they try to go to Asia and Mysia, which it's all marked Asia on here. But they're split back in that day, Asia and Mysia. And you see up in the purple by Bithynia. I can't say it. This is all modern-day Turkey, by the way. So the names have all changed. But what they did is they wound up in Galatia and Phrygia, and they had to go over because the Holy Spirit didn't allow them to go into Asia and Mysia. So they had gone through those areas. Now, the Holy Spirit holds you out of a country, and they didn't turn and go home. Here's what happened. They kept going, and they went to Troas. And that's where Paul has a dream, and the Macedonian man says, come over here and help us. Now, you see Macedonia up there and Thrace. Macedonia is modern-day Greece. Okay? So this is the modern-day area we're in. So Paul goes to Troas, hops a boat, and he heads to Samothrace, which is, it's the island right there, and then he goes to Neapolis. Okay, once off in Neapolis, he heads to Philippi. And I'm going to explain why Philippi. It was 10 miles from Neapolis. Now, these guys could walk, so a 10-mile walk to them is just getting warmed up. So it's no big deal. All right? And this is where we're going to pick up in Acts 16:11. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city in that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshiped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us. I'm going to break this down into three different parts today, because this part is going to go with one, and then the next middle part is going to be another, and then the final one. They're going to be three different parts. So that's why I'm doing it this way. So we got to Samothrace. We're now in Philippi, which is a foremost city. Philippi at this time has a highway running through it called the Ignatian Way. And it runs from over in Byzantine to Rome. Philippi was like a retirement city for soldiers. The Roman soldiers, when they served, they would get land. So they were going to Philippi. There was gold in this region, so the gold trade's going through there, there for the highway. Paul goes up there, and he stays for many days. And they're looking for a synagogue, right? What's the first thing Paul does when he goes to a city? He goes for the synagogue. So there is no synagogue here. So we have a leading city. It's a colony of Rome. It has its own government. It has soldiers there. But they lack one thing, and that's Jewish people. Because there's no synagogue, you see, to have a synagogue, you had to have 10 Jewish men. They did not have it. So here on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made. This is in verse 13. And we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. This is why it says that. Paul knew where to go. You see, when there was no synagogue, they would go down to running water in the open. There's a river just south of Philippi. Paul and Timothy and Silas head there. And they meet up with 10 women who are worshiping God. Now a certain woman named Lydia, in verse 14, heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshiped God. She dealt in purple. Purple came from Thyatira. The dye was from Thyatira. She was in Philippi. Remember, it's a leading city, a lot of wealthy people. and kings would, and wealthy people wore purple. So you have her in the leading city. She not only lives in Thyatira, but she also has a house in Philippi. So she has some money. See, you're dealing with a lot of money here. Now, remember Asia and Mysia, where Paul and Timothy and Silas were not allowed to go by the Holy Spirit? Thyatira is right smack in the middle of that. They had an appointment to keep in Philippi. Lydia was going to go back to Thyatira. And she worshiped God. Now, this means one thing. She was not a full proselyte to the Jews yet. She believed in the one true God of Israel, and she was worshiping God, but she wasn't there yet. And then we have the Lord opened her heart to the things spoken by Paul. So Paul is preaching what? He's preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. And the Lord opens her heart. You see the evangelizing here? He's preaching Jesus. The Lord opens her heart to the things spoken by Paul. Now she has a response. Verse 15, and when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us. Once Lydia believed, Paul was evangelizing. He was preaching Jesus Christ to her. Lydia believes, and the next thing she does is get baptized. She has a response to the gospel, and then she tells the men, and this part here, it just blew me away, because here we have a single woman, inviting these guys to her house. But there's another part into it that we need to look at. She invited them to their house, and in the NIV, it says, if you consider me a believer in the Lord. So here's the word that we're going to look at, is believer. If you consider me a believer in the Lord. In the New King James, she says, it's written, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord. Okay, we have believer and faithful. And I think the best one was in the Aramaic English. If you are truly confident that I have believed in our Lord. You see, believing and faithful go hand in hand. When you truly believe, you're going to be faithful to the Lord. You're going to do what he says. That is what believing is. It's not just assuming, okay, one day, okay, I'm good with the Lord. I'm out. I'm doing whatever I want to do. That's not it. Faithfulness unto the Lord, that is it. That is what she's saying. There's not going to be anything going on here. You can come stay at my house. But that's all it is. You see? And she's telling them up front, if you've judged me to be faithful, judge but do not judge. Is that what we hear a lot? But she's saying, judge me. Am I faithful to the Lord? Her actions going back to the men of the missions. They're going to go and stay at her house, but there's nothing going on there. This is obedience. She's obedient to Jesus. There's no funny business going on. Now here I'm going to put in the cross and grace. Because people, we have to remember, we're not perfect. We sin. So what do we do when we sin? We repent and we confess our sins, and he is faithful to wash our sins. That's what the cross is all about. So when we make that mistake, when we cross that line, what do we do? Do we keep running? No, we turn around. We forsake the sin. We go to the cross and we get washed up. And like it says in Proverbs, the righteous will rise. He will rise up again 7 times if needed. As much as you have, that is it. Go, do not let your mind say, okay, I'm free to sin and do whatever, and then I can just go and ask for forgiveness. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is when we do make the mistake and the Holy Spirit convicts you in your heart, turn away, get to the cross, confess your sin, Jesus pays the fine. That's faithfulness. That's grace. That is probably what Paul was explaining. So in the next one, here we come. We have, there's always going to be trouble. If you're preaching Christ, you're going to run into trouble somewhere, and trouble comes. In verse 16, Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit for fortune telling. The girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaimed to us the way of salvation." And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out that very hour. But when her master saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. You see the trouble? They're preaching Jesus. Next thing you know, all of a sudden, here comes a demon. And what's the demon doing? Speaking the truth. She's telling everybody, she's yelling at, that these men are proclaiming the way of salvation to us. Why would they do that? Servants of the Most High God. The truth, why was Paul annoyed? This is from a professional street preacher. Remember this word, subtle. The definition is subtle, so delicate or precise as to be difficult to analyze or describe. Satan is subtle. Rather than openly oppose the truth, he will often attempt to conceal it by maintaining that the occult and God are compatible. This happened to this very man. He had a woman who would come and do that very thing. But whenever he would say something she didn't like about salvation, probably one of the best messages you can get, you want Satan to perk up, you preach a message on repentance, and he'll show up. Somewhere, through somebody. You see, whenever you get to the heart of it, repentance and believing, he's coming. And this is exactly what happened here. She told him the truth. Paul gets annoyed and tells the demon to come out. If you continue, he will flee in James 4:7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. What did Paul do? Submitted himself to God. Called her out in the name of Jesus Christ. He resisted the devil, and the devil fled. You see, he was gone. He cried out, Paul greatly, you know, he said, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out that very hour. Now, verse 19, but when her master saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas, dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. Why didn't they seize Timothy? It says Paul and Silas. Timothy was with them. They called him out because at this point in time, Emperor Claudius has expelled the Jews from Rome. Anti-Semitism was up. Paul and Silas were Jews. So they took them to the authorities. Why? Because there wasn't going to be a trial. They knew that. If they're Roman citizens, they get a trial. But what they didn't realize, Paul and Silas were actually Roman citizens, and that's the back half of Acts 16 where they get released. We're not even going to get that far. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe." The only person that was troubled in the verses was Paul. So they're making up a lie saying these people are troubling the city. Where have they been so far? Outside the city. It was their own slave girl that was troubling the city. You see, this is an outright lie, but somebody has to pay the price because they've lost their money. You see, sometimes the kingdom of God and the world do not go together. See, when you give the gospel, sometimes people's jobs will not line up with what you're telling them. And they have to quit their jobs. And that's between them and Jesus. But we know this for a fact, that the gospel sets us to live a certain way. So the Romans, right, they're teaching customs that don't belong to, that the Romans don't do, because the Romans had Caesar as God. That's who their God was. They bowed down to the money and Caesar. not Jesus. Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. Here the magistrates take part in the whole thing. They don't know they're Roman citizens, so they're part of the whole anti-Semitism. They're the ones that tore their clothes off and then commanded the other ones to beat them with rods. So they're joining right in. When they have the whole crowd joining right in. And when they laid many stripes on them, in verse 23, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. This is another thing. In the ESV, the word securely might be safely. I don't think that's not a good word there. It doesn't line up with the next verse. Because we have here, the magistrates are running the show. The jailer is subject to the magistrates. He's not going to do something they don't tell him to do. If they told them to keep Paul and Silas safely, they would be in a room by themselves, safe, not what he's about to do to them. And we're going to go back to that. When we get to the end, it's going to reflect back to that very word. In verse 24, he says, having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. The inner prison was the worst part of the prison. It's not going to smell good in there. It's not going to be comfortable at all. And when they talk about placing their feet in stocks, what they would do is they would pull their legs apart so that their legs would cramp. They were contorting them. So the jailer is he's being very, very rough. He's putting them into stocks, and they're going through a ton of pain. But here we have in verse 25. We'll start there, and I'll read down to the finishing. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison was shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light, ran in, fell down trembling before Paul and Silas, and he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. Then he spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house, and he took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he received, having believed in God with all his household. So during the whole time Paul and Silas are in these chains, we get finally up to midnight, and they're praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were all listening to them. You wonder how much the jailer heard as well. They're being loud. They're speaking. They're praying. They're singing hymns. See, they're not being silent. They're not going, woe is me. When we read in the Beatitudes, the last Beatitudes said, blessed are you when men persecute you, say all kinds of things about you because of me, for great is your reward in heaven. You see, submitting themselves to God, they were still focused on their reward, not on what was happening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaking. And immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loosed. Today in a prison, if the prison doors opened all up and the jailer was nowhere to be seen, what would happen? We'd have guys running everywhere, wouldn't we? But you see, the word was different here. Paul and Silas, they were praising him, singing. And the next thing you know, the prisoners noticed something different too. You see, they didn't run off. The earthquake happened and they're free. And they're all in the center free. I wonder what that Bible study was like, because there was no chocolate cake there. There was no coffee. There was no, well, I need this and I need... No, you're in prison and it ain't pretty. In verse 27, and the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. Now go back to the word safely. If the magistrates told him to keep them safely, he wouldn't have put them in the stocks. Why? Because he did what they said. Because right here, he's going to kill himself because he knows that if the prisoners get free, they're going to kill him for him. He pays their penalty. Everything is free and open, and Paul tells him, do not harm yourself. We are all still here. Nobody fled. Why? Because there was something greater going on inside that prison. In verse 28, Paul called with a loud voice, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. It's very self-explanatory. He's going to kill himself, and he says, no, we're here. We didn't leave you. These are action. This is an action, a tremendous action of grace. In verse 29, then he called for a light, ran in, fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Imagine you being that jailer, treating people horribly, and they all have the chance to flee, and you're forgotten. You're done. But yet, they're all still there. They didn't leave you, even though you were the bad one. You were the one treating them bad. And he brought them out in verse 30, and he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? I'm going to stop here for a minute. I've actually witnessed and ran into deacons in other churches, and I asked them if they were saved. I didn't know they were deacons when I started witnessing to them. And they said, yeah. And I said, oh. I said, how do you know you're saved? And they couldn't tell me. When you leave here today, the most important question that's ever going to be asked to you in this life is, what must I do to be saved? And if you get that question, I want you to know what the answer is, because it's in the next line. But it's not just believing that, okay, there's a God. There's many people that do that. In the book of James, it even says that demons believe and shudder. But believing is it turns into action in your heart. It turns into action. It turns into you responding to the gospel. So what must we do to be saved? Repent, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that what he did at the cross is enough. His blood covers our sin, and we are forgiven. Don't be a deacon in a church and not know how to express that. It's that simple. So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 31, and you will be saved, you and your household. And then verse 32, they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. Verse 32, the word of the Lord. They spoke the word of the Lord. So, okay, they told him to believe, and now they're still speaking. I like to use the Romans road. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. For God so demonstrated his love towards us that while we were still yet sinners, Christ died for us. For that whenever we confess with our mouth Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and believe in our heart, we will be saved. For when you believe in your heart, you're justified. When you confess with your mouth, you are saved. And to all those who call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. I'm pretty sure that's the outline Paul would have used to go down through to tell this jailer, you want to be saved? This is the gospel. Back in the back, there's a box on that table. It has nice big pamphlets. It gives you the Romans road. If you're ever witnessing, it is a beautiful outline to use. You don't have to use the exact words. All you have to do is let them know that they're a sinner. I use the law because it's easy. It convicts you from inside. It convicts you yourself whenever you use it right. You see, people who rob banks, they go to court and the judge judges them because they rob banks, not because they cook three community meals or helped old ladies across the street. You don't get judged on the things you're supposed to do. You get judged on the things you didn't do. You're lying, you're murders, you're thieving. Everybody's cut to the heart on that because everybody's broken one or two or three or four or probably 10. It's that simple. This is a tough one, though. In verse 33, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately, he and all his family were baptized. See the response of the jailer? Yesterday, he's putting them in stocks, throwing them in the inner prison and being rough on them. Today, he's washing their stripes. He's cleaning them up. And then they baptize them. You see the response? You're going to see even more. Now when he, in verse 34, now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. The keeper's response to the gospel was washing their wounds, being baptized, and then he brought them into his house and fed them. Big difference than from the day before. Big difference. In these scriptures today, we had Lydia, already a believer. She just needed more info. She just needed to know the gospel. That was the easy one. And you'll have times like this. In the church, there's a lot of people who believe in God. They're just not exactly done or sure. And the gospel needs to get to them. Their hearts need to be opened through the scriptures. This is exactly what happened to Lydia. Notice she had two houses that we know of. She was wealthy. Thyatira was in the middle of where Paul and them couldn't go. And she's going back there. She would travel back and forth selling her goods. And yes, the sovereignty of God in people's hearts, he opened the gospel. It was him that opened the heart. I didn't get to choose. You don't get to choose either whose heart's open, but he does. Saved by God through the message spoken by Paul. The slave girl, this is the I don't know. We'd like to think that she was saved. She was delivered in power in the name of Jesus Christ. But it doesn't say anything. Was she part of the Philippians with Lydia and the jailer? We know nothing about that. The jailer was the hard one. Paul and Silas in prison, tortured. The chains flew off, the gate flew open. They could have ran out any time. They said, we're free. But they didn't. You see, their actions proved their words that they spoke, and the jailer was watching and he heard it. Even though this was difficult, this was the hard, there's going to be people you're going to run into if you choose to evangelize, if you choose to be glorifying Christ. You will run into people that are like this. They're hard to reach. You can argue and argue and argue and argue. But you just keep giving. You just keep giving the scripture. Submit yourself to God. Paul and company pushed on and kept the faith. So what is stopping us? Remember the question in the beginning? When's the last time somebody witnessed to you? Not everybody in this world knows I'm a Christian. Some do. Some of my old friends do. They don't talk to me anymore. So I'm asking you. Paul went all through Galatia. Then he couldn't go to another place, so he went to another and he kept going. That's motivation. I wish I had that. The question in the beginning was, I do not know what has happened to some people. Some I don't. And if you've witnessed, the same was to you as well. You've witnessed to people. You don't know what's happened to them. Some you do. In fact, some may be in the churches. Some may actually be preaching. Some may be in the street preaching, sharing the gospel with whoever. But I know this, if we don't evangelize, people will not even hear the name of Jesus, except in the wrong context. They will never hear about the cross. If you watch television, there's nothing really on there about that. But you hear a lot of Jesus' name put in the wrong context. Our Lord and Savior, He came to die on a cross for even those people. Our hearts should be going out to them as well. Because there was a time when I couldn't see. And there was a time when people would evangelize to me, and I didn't listen to the first one. I didn't even listen to the second one. It might have been way down the line. I don't even know how many times. I have a question. What is 750,000 miles long, reaches around the world 30 times, and grows 20 miles longer each day? And the answer to the question is the line of people without Christ. That's a lot of people. Charles Spurgeon had these quotes. If you ever want to read quotes on evangelism, he had quite a few. I'm going to give you four. To be a soul winner is the happiest thing in the world. And with every soul you bring to Jesus Christ, you seem to get a new heaven here upon the earth. But the best argument of all for evangelism is to be found in the wounds of Jesus. You want to honor Him? You desire to put many crowns upon His head? And this you can best do by winning souls for Him. These are the spoils that He covets. These are the trophies for which He fights. These are the jewels that shall be His best adornment. You want to glorify Jesus? Win souls. And this is one of the toughest ones. Have you no wish for others to be saved? Then you're not saved yourself. Be sure of that. And finally, the last quote. Preach Christ or nothing. Don't dispute or discuss except with your eye on the cross. Remember what I told you. When the world argues with you, you continue with your eye on the cross to glorify your King. It's not going to do any good to argue over Joe Biden or Donald Trump. That really isn't going to do much. But whenever you give them the cross and stay focused on the cross, eventually they'll give up the worldly part. Tenacity. Taking your time. Learn how to give the law. There's nothing more serious than going back out those doors and not one person speaking in His name. Because I guarantee you, I've been trying to hand out tracts since I got up and moving, and it's not easy today, probably because of COVID. It's not that easy to just hand out a tract, but you got to try. It's the easiest thing to do. Paul and company pressed on to see people saved from the easy to the unknown to the very hard. So if Paul and company would go to these lengths, I should be able to go across the street or the lawn or even at work. There are very few people who witness today in the public. Many are walking lost. And if we could put ourselves aside, we could snatch some from the fire. And he gave us the verse in Timothy about we don't have a spirit of fear, but of power and of a sound mind. Let's use it. Romans 10, 14 through 17. How then will they call on Him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. For they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of God. You want beautiful feet? You don't have to buy the little things they have on TV. You have to preach the gospel. And finally, as I close this today, Pastor Ashley came to the men's breakfast. I think it was a little over a year ago. You remember him? He's the English pastor from up there. I can't think of the name of the church right now. Anyways, he said, "You Americans have a little problem with two letters, the G and the O." And is he right? Do we have a problem with go? Go into all the world. And that's what I'm going to finish with. You see, if we don't go and preach the gospel, this nation is going to go to the television, because that's the easy thing. The hard thing is opening this up, taking the time to go through the Word, taking the time to understand, taking the time to listen to the heart of Jesus. I promise you, if you put the off switch on and open the book, your life will change, and you will not be able to contain him inside here. Like I said in the first one, you will betray yourself. He will come out. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth.'" What authority? All authority. So he's the boss. "Go therefore," there's that word, go. Is that "go therefore"? "And make disciples in all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." You want Jesus walking with you? Go. Evangelize. Glorify him. You want the Holy Spirit in you? Evangelize. Get over your fear and say, "I'm going to glorify the King today." Paul did it, even into prison. If we had that attitude, if they take me to jail today, they take me to jail. We'll preach in the prison then. I hope this has motivated you. I hope that you understand to not be afraid. I've had them come at me at work and tell me, "Yeah, you shouldn't do that here." And they were supposedly Christians, and I said, "Okay, if you have a scripture for that, I'll listen to it." He said, "Well, I don't actually have a scripture for it." I said, "Okay, then I guess we're pretty much done here with that part." And of course, I gave him the cross afterwards. I said, "It doesn't say to not preach at work. It doesn't say to not evangelize. It doesn't say to not do it in the marketplace. It doesn't say there's a specific place." No, it says we're to go. It's all the time. And I say this to me, myself. I have to remember, it's all the time. It's not when I don't feel like doing it. There's a nurse that came when we were home to visit me. She had all kinds of problems. And I was like, "Okay, all right, all right." And I could just feel the Holy Spirit saying, "You have to speak to her." So we started. And of course, my helper helped. But she left there knowing there's a different life. She left there knowing that everything that's been up to now, she has done on her own. And she knew it was a mess. She was telling me that. I didn't have to tell her. And that was an easy one. The harder ones, they come at you yelling and screaming. But that's for another day. Remember what we're to do. Submit ourselves, therefore, to God. Evangelism, probably one of the hardest things to do. Only because of fear. But if you take the time, you have everything equipped you need in here. You could change lives. And you can change eternity for people. Dear Heavenly Father, We thank you for this picture of Paul going into and starting the church in Philippi. And I thank you, Lord, that you have given this picture of what evangelism is really like, where our focus is to be, is completely on the cross. And Paul wrote in his letters later on that we should pray for one another, that we get the words we ought to be able to speak. And he was even in chains and still asking that. We should be that people for each other. I pray today, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would fill us, that we would have words that we ought to speak. When we leave these doors, the world needs to know there's a God waiting to save them. There's a God waiting to turn a nation around. There's a God waiting to turn your life around. Lord, we thank you for the cross. We thank you for everything that you have given, because it's above more. Your grace, your mercy. For we are lawbreakers. We have done what we wanted to do and not served you. But I pray today that we each turn around and become even more obedient and obedient to your last command. Go therefore. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.